You may be seated. Ooh, that was quick. Before I open the word, let's just pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching of his word this morning. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this awesome promise of a day that we enter into your paradise, a day when we will see you, Lord. And I pray that you would be with us in this time that you have given to us, that you might be with me as I am preaching your word this morning, that your word might go forth and bear fruit. And Lord, may you cause us to live wisely in the present evil age and to put you on as our Savior, as our Lord, and as our King. Please bless the preaching of your word this morning and all those who hear. May we honor you in the way that we hear and in the way we respond. In Jesus' name, amen. It is a privilege to be with you this morning. It had originally escaped my remembrance that I was preaching this morning until about a week and a half ago when I was reminded that I was going to be preaching. And so I asked what I should do, and Pastor Josh said, you can just take on the next part of Romans, which I haven't done yet, but I was excited to do that. Very excited about the passage that was that we have for this morning, and I never connected the fact that this morning was time change Sunday. See, I knew that the entire passage, well, the passage begins. Besides this, you know the time. This is God's sovereignty for certain. Pastor Josh was supposed to preach this last Sunday, and it got bumped to this Sunday. But also, God was merciful to me and had one of my teachers remind me that this Sunday was Time Change Sunday. Otherwise, I might have been my own sermon illustration about not knowing the time by showing up here an hour late, which I didn't do. Now, probably, we all have electronics that automatically update the time based on location, and so that's probably what would have happened. But I was grateful to be reminded of that and to keep this in mind for the sermon this morning. Now, the context that we are looking at here, Paul has shifted in the book of Romans, in his letter to the Roman church, from telling us what is true of us in Christ and what Christ has done, telling us these things are true, and he's moved to the section of application where he's saying, now apply this to your life, do these things. And that is a general shift that happens beginning in chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. So our bodies are to be completely a sacrifice to God, which is our spiritual act of worship. Do not think when Paul uses the term body or flesh here that he means just the physical matter. He absolutely does mean the physical matter. In fact, in that day and age, with Platonic dualism and these types of philosophies, they had this idea of the flesh being lesser, and there's this rational idea that's higher, or we might think spiritual that's higher. Christians should not fall into this trap. Our bodies, all that God has created, is good. And still suffering under sin, still under the fall. But it's out of the heart that wickedness and sinfulness and all of these things come. And so we recognize when he says our bodies, he absolutely does mean the physical, but he means the whole person as well. And we shouldn't limit it to just the external realities. Now, in verse 11, he is building and he says, besides this, or and this, you know the time. Now, when he says, you know the time, there's a few things that I wanted to note about this. What does he mean, first of all, about this term, time? What does he mean? Does he mean that it is currently 11:35, according to the clock in the back? Or my clock's at home, which would say, I think, 10:35, unless they're off at this point, because I haven't updated them. We haven't moved them ahead. Is that what he's talking about? Is he talking about temporal time, telling time throughout the day? The answer would be no. He is talking about an age of time. And I'll give you an example earlier in Romans 8:18. Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is being revealed to us. Now, he's not talking about whatever particular suffering that he's dealing with at that particular point in his day. He's talking about the sufferings of this time, this present evil age. These sufferings are not to be compared with what is being revealed to us. And so he's talking about time in the sense of an age. And we are in a particular age, and he points to these Christians in Rome, and he says, you know the time, or you know this age. And based on the fact that you know this, you should act a certain way. And I should note, we should know this as well. I happen to be one of those people that has put off the eschatological details a fair bit in my life, and so it's not as present on my mind as it should have been for much of my life, although I would say now it is. But if you happen to be like me, you need to be aware of the eschatological reality, that means end time reality, where we are on God's redemptive timetable. And where is that? John the Baptist comes preaching and he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Matthew 3, verse 2. And in Matthew 4, 17, Jesus begins his ministry and says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, this is the beginning of Christ's ministry. This is the forerunner to Christ who's pointing to Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is what Jesus comes as the true king to inaugurate when he comes. Paul says at the end of this letter, the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. This is a mystery that was kept secret, but it has now been disclosed. The mystery of Jesus Christ, what he would do to redeem the lost, how God would reconcile sinful humanity to himself. Paul also notes in 1 Corinthians 10:11, now these things happened to them, speaking of Old Testament saints, as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. This is the time that he's talking about, the end of the ages. That is our time. There is no more awesome time to be alive than today when the end of the ages has come. And knowing this time, that we know this time, is to affect the way we live our life every day. That is the point. I'm going to skip this quote, but I would just say, I'm going to see if I can piece this together. The kingdom of God and the coming age have been installed. The eschatological age has already begun, which means that this age and the age to come are coexisting during the present era. So you may have noticed that the lion is not lying down with the lamb currently. So what do you mean that the end of the ages has come? You may have noticed that Jesus has not returned yet. What do you mean the end of the ages has come? It is inaugurated, but it is not here in its fullness. And in fact, what he goes on to exhort, based on this truth, this reality of this time that we live in, what he's going to exhort to Christians is the fact that we need to take unto ourselves, we need to put on Jesus in light of the fact that we will put him on in the future, that we have put him on in the past, but that it is not yet a full and completed reality. Note in the end of verse 11, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Paul does not mean that we're not saved when we believe. What Paul means is there is a completion to our salvation that is still in the future. Our salvation is coming to a full and complete end when we are going to be redeemed even from these bodies of death and from our hearts that still wander. We are going to be fully redeemed. When we see him, we will be like him. Now, this passage, the entirety of this passage is written to believers, but I thought I would stop here to note for a moment. If you were to take this statement, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed, and you were to apply it for a moment to unbelievers, the way it would read is, your damnation is nearer to you than the first time you heard the gospel. Now, I'm going to be addressing Christians today, but I want you to know that if you do not believe in Jesus, today is the day that you should believe in Jesus. You should hear the truths and the promises and the mercies of God and what Christ has done on our behalf, and you should believe in him today. Because you are not promised tomorrow. So besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to awake from sleep. This is, again, God's providence. I imagine some of us were rather tired this morning. I know I was. I had only 5 hours sleep usually does it for me. It did not do it for me last night. I was tired this morning. I still got up. It took me about 3 minutes, which is normal, not normal. I like to just get up immediately. If you wait, though, if you wait, everyone's done this. Your alarm goes off. You're supposed to get up, but instead you hit the buzzer or you turn it off altogether. It's not going to come back on and you go back to sleep. Do you ever feel good after that? Like maybe once? I don't know. I've never felt good after that. I always feel miserable. I feel like, oh. Now, this is an ongoing thing throughout this passage that the hour has come for you to awake from sleep. Now hear me. This is the kingdom age. We are sons of the kingdom, not sons of the evil one. We are children of the day, not children of the night, and we are to be awake. This is what the king commands through his apostle. Paul is writing to Rome, a small church of slaves, a small church of not powerful, not influential people. In the middle of the greatest city that ever existed, in the middle of the greatest empire that ever would exist. And he calls them to be awake. In a mere 250 years, that empire would formally recognize Christianity. And you could say the church did wake up and suffered 7 rounds of brutal persecution. But this is not that time. This is the 5 years, the quote-unquote, 5 good years of Nero when this letter is written. And that church would have seemed in relatively okay state. Not unlike perhaps us, living in an age of licentiousness, wickedness, sexual immorality, disobedience and rebellion all around us. But here Paul is concerned about our hearts. He's concerned about the way we live out the reality of our salvation. He is concerned that we would fall asleep morally and spiritually, not physically. That is not the main thing. That you would allow sin into your life. If you imagine for a moment a battlement, a medieval castle battlement wall, and you are the watchman for the wall. This is the kingdom of your king, whatever king that is. He's put you in charge on the wall, and you're asleep. And the ladders come up on the wall. The enemy has arrived, and you're asleep. And the men mount the ladders, and they come up into the castle, and they do all sorts of damage. What is the king going to do with the watchman? Now, here, this is the idea that we have to have. We are to be awake because it is not night. It is day. We are children of the day. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Hear that. The day, the night is far gone. The night is spent. There is no future for the night. The night has no power or extended reality into the future. The night will end, and Jesus Christ will come and be our new and eternal light, our new day, and we shall see him, and we shall be like him. This is the day that we look forward to. But are we sleeping? Think with me for a moment of the parable of the 10 virgins. It says here in Matthew 25, verse 1, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil. As the bridegroom was delayed, incidentally, all of these things are written 2,000 years ago. So you could say the delayed element might have been a hint. But as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. They all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed those lamps, the wise virgins who had oil. Now, this idea of sleeping, there are so many passages that talk about it. There are so many passages that speak about falling asleep. This warning is so vital to us that we do not fall into a spiritual stupor, a spiritual sluggishness, where we allow sin to start to come into our life, to take up residence, to mount the battlements, if you will, of what is meant to be the temple of the Lord. We must be like these virgins, where we are prepared. So, for salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We see that although we are in the final age, we are not yet at the last day. The last day is still future. We have been saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. It is more certain, I forgot to say this earlier, but it is more certain than anything else that Christ is coming back. They say there's nothing as certain as death and taxes. That's actually not true. Christ is coming back. And for those people who see him coming back, they won't die and they will not be paying any more taxes. The sons of the kingdom are free. Amen. The return of Jesus is more certain than death and taxes. It is true. As much as taxes seem so certain these days. My friends, the night is far gone. But we see with the eye of faith, we see the light of Jesus coming, his day. We see it and we know it. And we have a more sure word that we would do well to pay attention to, shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. This is the hope that we have, and we are to live in light of it as we wait the coming of the Lord, the great day. Now, concerning these times and seasons, brothers, I have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Well, people are saying there is peace and security, then suddenly destruction will come upon them as labor pains and come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day is to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Pastor Tyler pointed out to me, and I didn't touch on this in the first service, that the labor pains, it is certain. The second child we had at the hospital with the doctor, but the second child we had, my second son, at home. And I was worried because the first one had had struggles. And the midwife at some point turns to me and says, "You know, the baby's coming. The baby is going to come. It's absolutely like the baby will be born. This is what will happen." There's a certainty to that. But also, the thief is the element here. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. Now, hear me. We are to be prepared as if we are the early church that built Christendom, as it were, and waited 2,000 years to this day. We are to prepare like that, but we are to be ready for Jesus to come before I finish preaching. May he come quickly. We are to be ready for today. And here's the point. If the strong man knew when the thief was coming, he'd be ready for the thief. And we are to be ready, not because Jesus is a thief, but because he's going to come at an hour we do not expect. We are not going to expect him. That's okay. We expect him. We are ready every day. He is coming. We can be certain of it. He is coming. Be awake. All right. I'm going to make it to the final. I called it the final admonition, but it's kind of like half of it still. So this final part. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now let's start with the negative things that he addresses here. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Do not walk in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexuality and immorality, not in quarreling and jealousy, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So, cast off the works of darkness. I use the illustration of a wall with the ladders on it. You are awake. You're the watchman. Throw the ladders off. Don't let the enemy in. That is the idea that comes to my mind. The works of darkness are all those things that would have you serve a different master in the time of the kingdom than Jesus. We do not serve a different master. Now, food and everything that God has created has been intended for our good, that we are to accept it with thanksgiving. Do not get this out of whack here. We still eat. We still make nice food and enjoy it. But we are not slaves to food. Not in orgies and drunkenness. Now, he deals with sexual immorality later. Orgies here might be more of the idea of wild partying. So what is the issue that he's talking about? He said, be awake. If you party late into the night, are you ready for work the next day? Because it is not nighttime, it is day. Do you understand the illustration that Paul is getting at here? If you are drunk, can you be good in the daytime? I used the illustration, I didn't think it landed, so I'm going to use a different one here. When I first switched from being a contractor to being a union employee with the telephone company that I worked with, I went to do a job with a gentleman. My manager called me at, what time was it? I think it was like 1:30 in the afternoon. He says, this guy's been at this job all day. Can you go and help him out? I've been with the company for a week, okay? So, like, oh, good. This is like a longtime union guy, 20-some years. I got to the site, and he's sitting in his truck. So I came over to the truck, and I said, hey, what's going on? He's like, oh, he couldn't tell me exactly what the customer wanted. And I was like, okay, well, what's the plan? Like, how are we going to fulfill what the customer wanted? Okay, well, I was thinking I was do this. He started talking, and I was going, like, I don't understand. So I went and talked to the customer. I found out what the customer wanted. I decided I didn't like his plan, whatever it was. I can't remember what it was, but he hadn't started on the plan. He'd been here all day. He hadn't started on the plan, so I changed the plan, installed the service, and left in about an hour and a half. And this employee eventually got fired, which actually took a lot of time, considering he showed up high and he showed up, didn't show up quite often, but was not aware of the time. He was not aware of his role in the company. And as a result, he eventually got fired, which was well-deserved at this point. And I wonder if we are not like this. Perhaps we do not fall into drunkenness. Perhaps we do. How do you give no place to the devil if you fall into drunkenness? You don't have the alcohol around, right? How do you fall into excessive partying or these types of things? Give no place to the devil. You have to plan these things. You have to prepare ahead of time. There's thought that goes into it. We are not to be drunk. We are not to be useless because of wasting and exhausting ourselves with the sins and the pleasures of life, trying to get out of the pleasures of life what we can only find in Jesus. This is not how we are to live. The principle is that you must be ready. You must be awake. And I thought, and I used this illustration in the morning service, that today what maybe we fall into is the idolatry of entertainment. Have you ever binge-watched something late into the evening and not been ready for work properly the next day, or you were exhausted the next day when your duties called on you to be ready. Now, it's all well and good. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you, your husband or wife, and Jesus watch whatever you were watching. Great. I have no issue with that. But are you trying to find pleasure and fulfillment in entertainment, whether that's something on your phone, gaming constantly, a PlayStation type thing, any streaming service, social media, any of these things that are specifically designed to appeal to our flesh? And again, hear me. Paul is speaking to Christians. The call, and you have to keep your eye on this, the call is, we live in the last day. So be awake. Be ready. Aim your life in this direction. I can't be up here and say, this is right, this is wrong. No, you should have a cell phone, blah, blah, blah. No, I can't do that. That's going to be something that's between you, your conscience, your brothers and sisters that know you even closer than I do. I can't do those types of things. I wouldn't want to do it from here. But you need to understand your life should be one that is ready for the kingdom of God, that is at work in the kingdom of God. Have you thought about for a moment the exhortation that Pastor Josh gave us here? He gave it quite a while ago, that we would speak the gospel to 3 people this year. What are the names? Have you made that preparation? Have you spent time on other things when you should have had time to do that? My brothers and sisters, the gracious exhortation that we have in this passage is, if I can get there, salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. We are Christians. We are Christians. We've been saved, and we are being saved. So this is not about saving yourself or earning your salvation. This is about being who you should be as a child of the kingdom, as a son of the day. This is about putting on the armor of light in a dark time and a dark place. When he says, make no provision for the flesh, I see this as saying, do not give sin an inch. Sin is like the tiger, this cute little baby tiger that you say, it's just so sweet, it can't do any harm, the little claws don't really do any damage, its mouth isn't strong enough to bite your finger off yet. So I'm just going to feed it, you know? I'm just going to keep feeding it. I'm going to keep it as a pet. It's going to kill you, is what's going to happen. You cannot give sin an inch. And I haven't touched the other two parts, not in sexuality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the king. And the king commands that sex is only between the covenant relationship, and it's the covenant part of this that you need to focus on, between a husband and wife. That's it. Complete and total. If you have a covenant relationship, you are married, husband or wife, it's a wonderful blessing, but it isn't for any other time or any other context. That is the only time and context. Sexual immorality, sensuality, things that are focused on pleasing the flesh, focused on pleasing ourselves and not our king. It is not our body. It is the temple of the Lord. Not in quarreling and jealousy. Again, keep in mind this last statement. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Today, do you have thoughts in your mind that could be described as quarreling or jealousy? Is this something that you fell into this week? Is this something that you have in the back of your mind? That person, you know? Is this you? We are to put those things to death. Paul just got done saying that we are to love, to owe no one anything except to love one another. This is the call. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. It's talking about the heart, it's talking about the attitudes. But finally, and positively, put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to take Jesus and put him on. When I show up for work for a company, I wear a uniform. Says, this is who I represent. I represent this company. But where do we represent? We represent Jesus with our whole life. We are told, if for everyone who has been baptized into Jesus Christ has put on Christ. That is our reality. We have put on Christ, but we are to take that reality and apply it in our sanctification today, to put him on. The reference I gave you earlier, you're watching a entertainment or playing something. Is this something you do with Jesus? Is the way you spent this week, is the way you spent your afternoons, is the way that you take breaks what you would do with Jesus? Have you ever had that idea, oh, I just need to take a break. I need to kick back and let down. Yeah, we do. We need to take breaks, but not from watchfulness in the spiritual realm. Always, always awake, always watchful. Brothers and sisters, this call went to the Roman church. They woke up. We here in Kamloops are to wake up. We are to be awake. We are to live as if the future reality is ours now, which it is. Knowing the certainty of Christ's day, we are to put on Christ and look forward to that and make no provision for the flesh, to take on no burdens for the task that God has given us, except what he would have us do. And this is talking about regular everyday living, the ordinary means of grace. The fact that you are here this morning is part of putting Christ on, to identify with the people of God. If you've never been baptized and you profess to be a believer, there you go. Your first step of putting Christ on is to be baptized, to identify yourself with the body of believers and to continue to do so. Jesus was obedient to death, and we are to be obedient to death. And I can't think of any better way to close than just to say, the exhortation that we preach the gospel, that we share the gospel with somebody this year, that is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, who proclaimed the good news to everyone that God called him to proclaim the good news to. Are we being obedient? Are we putting on the Christ, on the Lord Jesus Christ in this area? It is important to note, it is the full title of Jesus, the Lord. He is God, Jesus, Son of Man, and Christ, our Savior. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for saving us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your many warnings when we fall asleep, when we are tired. Thank you for the examples of men who fell asleep even as you were going to your death, Lord, that show us that we are not relying on us. We are not relying on our ability to obey or our ability to show you to the nations that this is your work, Lord. But, Lord, help us to put you on today, this week. May we honor you. May you be seen in all of our words and actions. And, Lord, help us to purge evil from our lives, to give no place to the flesh to fulfill its desires, Lord. May you be honored in your people today, and would you save the lost? Save anyone here, Lord, that does not know you. May they know you and not continue in darkness. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.